this Bible talk titled Fullness on Colossians chapter 1 verse 24 to chapter 2 verse 5 was recorded at Robina on Sunday the 2nd of August 2020. It's the third sermon in our new series in Colossians, Renewed Image. Well, it's built on the Champ de Mars in Paris, constructed as the entrance to the World's Fair in 1889. It's named after its engineer, designer and constructor, Gustave Eiffel. And the Eiffel Tower has become a global icon of France. It's one of the most recognisable structures in the world. The tower is the tallest building in Paris and the most paid monument, most visited paid monument on the planet. It's received over 250 million visitors, and every year almost 7 million people climb the Eiffel Tower to view the city and to eat at one of its restaurants. Corinne and I have been to its highest platform, but not everyone in Paris loves the Eiffel Tower. There was lots of criticism about the tower's construction amongst French academic elite in 1889 who protested about the tower's construction. Unlike the French to protest anything, is it? One such critic was a man by the name of Guy de Maupassant, a 19th century French novelist. This guy, so despised the Eiffel Tower, so despised its site, that he ate his lunch at the base of the Eiffel Tower every day because it was the one place in the whole of the city where he didn't have to look at it. How we view things, the outlook that we take on the world, the vista of ideas and the beliefs that we hold all depend upon the position that we take up. How we determine value, the right from wrong, how we make decisions and judgments, the way we look at the world, all depends on where we stand, our standpoint. It's all determined by our location, the place where we are standing. We come to a position about all kinds of things. Based on our own vantage point, we make decisions to aid our own advantage. We've even coined a phrase for it: try and see things from my perspective. How we view things shapes our behaviour. How we think determines what we do. Belief shapes behaviour. Behaviour is a reflection of the things that we believe. If we think something is distasteful, we will go out of our way not to look at it. If we're unhappy about something, we tell others exactly how we feel. If we think something has value or worth, we do everything we can to keep it within our possession. Paul wants the Colossians to see the world now from the vantage point of being in Christ. Paul wants them to view everything from their new location. They are a new creation. Belief shapes our behaviour. Behaviour, a reflection of the things that we believe. Friends, we're continuing our series on Colossians, a series that we've called Renewed Image. You see, things have changed for the Colossians. In Christ, they are now a new creation. Christ has made peace through his blood on the cross. The fullness of God in the fullness of creation for the fullness of our reconciliation. Our alienation and hostility with God is now over. Our sins are forgiven. We've been transferred, says Paul, from the domain of darkness into Christ's eternal kingdom of light and love. And now before the presence of God, we reflect the sacrifice that Jesus offered for us. We now become holy without blemish and free from accusation, just as he was. That's our vantage point from being in Christ, the view from where we now stand. That's how we are to see things, the way we view the world. That's the hope of the Colossians, the gospel that they heard, the good news that Paul proclaims. It's good news for all creation that there is a new creation. Good news for every creature under heaven. See it again, chapter 1, verse 23. I've got those words here behind me. The gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. The Colossians reflect the sacrifice that Jesus has offered for them. They are holy, blameless, without accusation. And Paul reflects the message that he preaches. Paul experiences within himself the content of his message. You see, because Jesus suffered for the church, Paul now rejoices that he suffers for the church. The message of reconciliation is about suffering, and so the messenger who brings reconciliation suffers too. Jesus suffered, so Paul suffers. Look there with me, chapter 1, verse 24. Now I rejoice in my suffering for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body. That is the church of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from which God, according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you to make the word of God fully known. You see, Paul rejoices because he suffers for the Colossians. But not only does he suffer for them, see that with me now, chapter 2, verse 1. I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not seen me face to face. Paul is suffering for the church. And because he suffers, he rejoices. What kind of person delights in their own suffering? Who does that? Well, it all depends on how you view things. Your outlook is determined by your location. Paul imitates the sufferings of Christ. Paul suffers because Jesus suffered, a servant suffering in the service of the suffering servant. Because Jesus suffered for the sake of his church, Paul now suffers on behalf of the church. Because of his suffering for the gospel, Paul rejoices that his life reflects the gospel that he preaches. What does Paul mean by filling up what's lacking? Verse 24, it's a difficult verse to understand, isn't it? Is Paul saying Christ's death was deficient, so Paul has to make up the shortfall of all that Jesus suffered? Is that what he's saying? Well, no, that's not what Paul means. Jesus' death brings forgiveness and reconciliation. Christ's suffering makes us right with God in the presence of God. So there's no lack in Christ who suffered for us. Paul isn't fulfilling the missing quota of sufferings that Jesus didn't get around to. But Paul continues to suffer like Jesus did. Paul suffers for presenting the word of God in its fullness. Jesus, who is the fullness of God, who suffered for us. What Paul's doing is filling up and fulfilling the call that was placed upon him. Acts chapter 9, verse 15 might help make sense. But the Lord said to him, that's Paul, go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel, for I will show him, that's Paul, how much he must suffer for the sake of my name. Paul is fulfilling the call that God gave to him. Paul suffers in his body for the sake of Christ's body. His life reflects the word of God in all its fullness. Suffering is part of the preacher's job description. The continuing ministry of the man of sorrows means a life of struggle and a life of sorrow. But you see, we can rejoice in our sorrows because suffering reflects the likeness of the one that we proclaim. The fullness of his suffering presents Christ in all of his fullness to everyone everywhere. Paul now moves from the fullness of his ministry. Paul reveals the fullness of the message that he proclaims, God revealing his mystery through Paul. See it with me, will you? Chapter 1, verse 25. I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you to make the word of God fully known, the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. To them, God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. the fullness of God has been revealed to Paul. You see, Paul, he is a revealer of mysteries. That which was previously hidden, that was once a mystery, that which was once kept secret, Paul now proclaims in all of its fullness to everyone. False teachers with false humility and false ideas, they will try and speak of their own personal revelations to you. They'll go into great detail about their visions. People will tell you about their own spiritual encounters. Have you met people like that before? Hear Paul's warning about them, chapter 2, verse 18. Let no one disqualify you, insisting on aestheticism and the worship of angels, going on in detail about visions puffed up without reason by his sensuous mind. Have you met people like that before? Well, of course you have. The Mormons, they come knocking on your door. The movies like Heaven is for Real. You see, it's all a conspiracy to lure you away, to tempt the Colossians with another perspective, another gospel. See it there, dragging them back into the domain of darkness, away from the revealed light of Christ's kingdom. It was Paul the apostle who received God's revelation. He's commissioned by God to proclaim the revealed mystery. So what's the revelation? What's this big mystery? Well, it's this. There is reconciliation for all of creation. Look there, verse 27. To them, God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery. Here it is, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Friends, the hope of glory isn't just eternity. The hope of glory is the new creation. The hope of glory isn't just you in heaven one day when you die. The hope of glory is Christ in you. Get a handle on this, will you? It will change the way that you look at everything from now on. The fullness of God in the fullness of Christ is now fully in you. I want you just to sit with that for a minute. Let me say it again. The fullness of God in the fullness of Christ is now fully in you. The new creation has already begun. The glorious riches of this mystery. Do you see what's on offer for us? Chapter 2, verse 2. That their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding, that the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ in you, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Just as life and wisdom hung on a tree in Eden, so now life and wisdom hang on a tree at Calvary. All the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are now on offer for us in Christ. Commissioned to bear fruit and to increase in number, to fill the earth as those who bear his renewed image. The new creation is found in Christ. Do you hear what Paul's saying? Don't get lured away. You see, that's Paul's mission, chapter 2, verse 4. I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. For though I am absent in body, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the firmness of your faith in Christ. This is the first of many warnings that Paul will issue to the Colossians. The new creation now hangs in the balance if they get lured away. Chapter 2, verse 4, don't be deluded by plausible arguments. Chapter 2, verse 8, don't be taken captive by deceitful and empty philosophy. Chapter 2, verse 16, don't let anyone judge you. Chapter 2, verse 18, don't let anyone disqualify you. Chapter 2, verse 20, don't submit to the rules that perish. These things, they all have an appearance of wisdom. Listen carefully to the words. Don't be deceived by your own perceptions. Don't get led down the old garden path again, because all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are located in Christ, and Christ is located in you. The revealed mystery, the hope of glory. Friends, don't you see? This is Eden all over again. Only this time it's a new Eden with a new Adam. A new Adam offering us life forever through his one-time peacemaking act of obedience rather than death through disobedience. A new Adam rather than the first Adam who was deceived by plausible arguments. And his act of rebellion has brought us death, not life. But Paul's missional goal for the church is maturity. Standing firm in the orderliness of our faith. Order from faith, not chaos from sinful rebellion. You see, that's the view that the Colossians now have. It's the view, the standpoint from where we stand in Christ too. A new creation, renewed in the image of our Creator, reflecting the likeness of the sacrifice that was offered for our peace, proclaiming Christ to everyone, presenting everyone mature in Christ. That's Paul's mission statement for the church. See it with me, chapter 1, verse 28. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that so powerfully works within me. Jesus is the one that Paul proclaims. Jesus, the subject of every sermon that's preached, warning all that remains subversive, teaching in all wisdom the fullness of Christ, the fullness of God, friends, in the fullness of creation, for the fullness of our reconciliation. Maturity requires the fullness of our submission, taking every subversive thought that we have and making it captive to Jesus. No longer being deceived by fine-sounding arguments or things that look pretty or seem right to us, but instead presented mature, disciplined, firm in our faith. The Spirit that renews us in the image of God, the Son who presents us to the Father declares us holy and blameless and free, presented to God, perfect in Christ. That's Paul's mission. It's the reason he labours and strives, the reason he contends for the Colossians and the Laodiceans, the reason he suffers for the church, even for people who've never met him yet, even for those who don't know him personally. Christ proclaimed to every creature under heaven so that every creature under heaven can be presented in Christ. You see, Paul's missional goal for the church is maturity. Not bigger numbers, not bigger buildings, not bigger budgets, not a better brand, but lives that bear fruitful maturity. Christians who reflect the message that they say they believe. And maturity expresses itself in loving unity. Look there now at chapter 2, verse 2. That their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Christian maturity isn't about growing old. It's about the produce that we're producing. Christian maturity isn't measured by a senior's card and a 10% discount on roast nights at the RSL. Christian maturity isn't reflected in the mirror in the morning, but in the lives that we live, renewed in the image of our Creator. See it again, chapter 3, verse 10. Put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge after the image of its Creator. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Maturity not expressed in individualism and independence, but all in Christ, in his new creation. Lives that reflect his love for his new community, chapter 3, verse 14, and above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. You see, love is the expression of our unity together in the gospel. Love is the reflection of the new creation. Love is the fruit that God, the farmer, comes looking for. Love is the fruit that we need to produce. Love needs to be reflected in and by the church, knitted perfectly together in the gospel of love. Maturity is measured by our love for one another, bound together in perfect harmony. See the words, being knit together in love. Not attacking each other with the knitting needles. Jesus said it this way in John chapter 13, verse 34. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, just as I have loved you, so also you are to love one another. By this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. The way that we belong to one another is how the world will know that we belong to Jesus. Love is how we fulfill the Great Commission. Love is how we make disciples. Love is the fruitful expression of the gospel, presenting Christ to everyone and everyone mature in Christ. You see, even though he suffers, Paul rejoices because his life is a reflection of the gospel. Paul lives a life of love. The vista of love, the love of God, it fills his entire vision from where he now stands. Paul lives his life in love. Friends, that's the gospel. A life that lives what it believes and practices what it preaches. But my question to you this morning is this. What about you? Whose likeness is your life now reflecting? What is it that your life is currently producing? And if what you see now isn't a reflection that you like seeing, then this morning I want you to look again at how God now views you in Christ. Holy, blameless, and free from accusation, so that you are free to love. Will you pray with me? How great is the view from where we stand now in Jesus. Holy, blameless, free from all accusation. Lord Jesus, we pray that you would help us to be people who live a life of love. Love that serves even at the cost of self. Love that gives even when it hurts. Love that thinks of others. Love that loves like Jesus. Lord Jesus, we pray that Salt Church would be a place where we love one another so that the world will know that you love us. And we ask you, Father, that you'd show us ways in order to love one another, to be people who produce healthy fruit. Help us to love one another the way you've loved us. For we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.